I want you to open your Bibles tonight, if you would please, to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 9, and we're going to read the first 9 verses, and I'll be asking you to turn to a number of passages in the book of Jeremiah. The title of the message tonight is, I Feel Just Like Jeremiah, and I think you'll understand as we get into the message. So notice Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Jeremiah says, Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like their bows for lies, but they're not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust you not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. And they have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will melt them and try them, for how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he layeth his weight. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? The title of the message again is, I Feel Just Like Jeremiah. And the answer is no. I'm not necessarily comparing myself with Jeremiah. Jeremiah, of course, was known as the weeping prophet, and he served God faithfully through the reigns of the last 5 kings of Judah, Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. His ministry lasted well over 40 years. If one would carefully read the book of Jeremiah, one would discover that his day and time are much like our day and time. In fact, there are many comparisons that could be made with our day and time with the time that Jeremiah lived. Now, there is a solemn truth that is emphasized throughout the entire book of Jeremiah, and that truth is this, that all national deterioration and disaster is the result of disregarding and disobeying the Word of God. Now let me just say that again, because as you read through the book of Jeremiah, you're going to find that Jeremiah is emphasizing that all national deterioration and disaster happens to be a result from disregarding and disobeying the Word of God. In fact, Jeremiah presents this truth instantly and immediately as he begins his book. For instance, if you'll hold Jeremiah 9, but go back in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, and let's begin reading there with verse 8. Notice how he condemns the priests in this verse, Jeremiah 2 and verse 8. He says, The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. So God here condemns the priests, the pastors, the prophets. He says they're all corrupt. Look in verse 19. It's not just the leaders, it's the people as well. He says, Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. So God then is saying, you do not fear me, period. And if you'll skip down to verses 30 and 32 in Jeremiah chapter 2, notice verse 30, God says, In vain have I smitten your children, they receive no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, We are lords, we will come no more unto thee. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. When you read that, and you see how the religious leaders have basically apostatized, the people have apostatized, and not only that, they will receive absolutely no correction. I believe that a case could be made against America, just as Jeremiah is making this case against Judah. Now, if you will examine this passage very carefully, just chapter 2, you're going to find that people from every walk of life had fallen into not only apostasy, but idolatry as well. They had developed to such an extent that no one was willing to receive correction. No one was willing to repent. No one would even acknowledge his sins. Let me show you how desperate the situation had gotten in Judah. If you look in Jeremiah chapter 5, and let's read the first three verses there. I want you to look at what God tells Jeremiah. He says, "Run you to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man." Notice that is singular. "If you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, I will pardon it." God said, if you can find me one man in Jerusalem that's willing to do what is right and biblical and holy, I'll pardon the whole city. Now watch verse 2. He says, "And though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely." In other words, there were people there willing to admit and confess that the Lord was God, but their lives were totally in disagreement with their profession. Therefore, in verse 3, Jeremiah says, "O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Now watch, thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return." Over and over in the book of Jeremiah, we're told of the stubbornness and the obstinacy of the people. They were stiff-necked, they were hard-headed, and they simply would not listen and they would not learn. I want to show you that. Look in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 26. I want you to understand the people with whom Jeremiah was dealing. In Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 26, the Word of God says this. In fact, let's begin with verse 25. He said, "Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I've even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear," watch, "but harden their neck, and they did worse than their fathers." He's talking about a hardened neck or a stiff neck. If you look in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 23, Jeremiah 17 and verse 23, again, he's showing you the stubbornness and the obstinacy of the people. Jeremiah 17, verse 23, he says, "But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction." One more passage. Look in Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 15. Jeremiah 19 and verse 15. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words." So here's a people that refused to hear the word of God. They refused to repent. They refused to change. Consequently, Jeremiah went through several stages in dealing with such a people. I believe that you can understand how easily and how readily someone's mind and someone's emotions can change when you're dealing with such a stubborn and rebellious people. Evidently, one tires very easily and quickly when he's trying to help someone that does not want to be helped, and he's trying to teach someone that does not want to be taught. It's very frustrating, and Jeremiah certainly was human as well. I want you to just simply, by comparison, Look at the mess that we are in America. I want you to consider America in light of Jeremiah's time and what he was dealing with in Judah. Do you realize the average American, and I could go further and say the average professing Christian, is only interested in what you and I would call partying on. It doesn't really matter what is happening around them. This is known as the Hezekiah syndrome. Let me show you. We're going to come back to Jeremiah 9, but I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 20. Let me show you what I'm talking about. 2 Kings chapter 20, and we're talking about the Hezekiah syndrome. You say, what in the world is the Hezekiah syndrome? Well, here it is. 2 Kings chapter 20, and let's begin reading there with verse 12. 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 12. You remember that Hezekiah was the king of Judah, and he had been sick. And God sovereignly, powerfully, and supernaturally healed him. Well, instead of really thanking God for all of that healing and all that God did, he kind of went the other way. So let me show you. Look in 2 Kings chapter 20, beginning there with verse 12. The Bible says, at that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. So note, if you would please now, Hezekiah is getting ambassadors from Babylon. Watch verse 13. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, and the spices, and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Now let me just stop there. Do you realize that what Hezekiah has just done is what you and I would call absolutely stupid? I mean, what if I came to your house? I'm a stranger. You don't really know that much about me. And you take me around and show me all of your property, all of your silver, your gold, your guns, all your treasures. You just show them all to me, trusting that, you know, I must be an honest fellow or I would not have come up to see you. Well, that's what Hezekiah did. He showed these Babylonian ambassadors everything that he had in his kingdom. Now watch verse 14. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Now, did you hear what Hezekiah just said? After Isaiah said, look, everything that you have, everything your fathers have stored up, it's going to be taken to Babylon. Moreover, your sons will be made eunuchs. They will also be taken into captivity and made slaves. And Hezekiah responds, is it not good that peace and truth be in my days? What? He was not concerned with his own children. He was not concerned with grandchildren. He was certainly not concerned with great-grandchildren. You see, one of the problems that we have in this country is we are so present-oriented, we are not generationally oriented. We don't even really think about what our children will have to endure and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. Somewhere, sometime, someone is going to have to reap the harvest that we have sown. The average American could care less. The average Christian could care less. We're in the same position in this country that the people of Judah were in Jeremiah's time. So let me ask this question. How can I say that I feel just like Jeremiah? Well, I want to show you some truths about Jeremiah, and I think that probably some of you could come away saying, I feel just like Jeremiah. I want you to go back to Jeremiah chapter 9, and let's begin there with verse 1. And I want to point out, first and foremost, that Jeremiah was compassionate and concerned. He was compassionate and concerned. Look in verse 1. I want to just read this right now. I'll comment on it later. But look in verse 1. He said, oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Now, remember I told you that Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Before I expound that verse, I want you to turn to several of the passages just to show you the emphasis upon Jeremiah weeping, being compassionate and concerned. Look in verse 10 of Jeremiah chapter 9. He says, for the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that none can pass through them, neither can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the fowl of the heavens and the beasts that are fled, they are gone. He said everything's gone because the Babylonians are going to come over and destroy everything. So he says, I can take up a wailing, I can take up a lamentation. Look in Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 17. Jeremiah 13 and verse 17. Look what he tells the people. He says, but if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. He said, you're going to be taken into captivity. You won't hear it. You won't listen. And so he said, I'm going to be weeping sore. Look in Jeremiah chapter 48, Jeremiah 48 and verse 32. Here he happens to be weeping for Moab. Notice Jeremiah chapter 48 and notice verse 32. In this passage, he says it like this, O vine of Sibma, I will weep for thee with the weeping of Jazer. Thy plants are gone over the sea, they reach even to the sea of Jazer. The spoiler is fallen upon thy summer fruits and upon thy vintage. And then if you would turn right over just a few pages to the book of Lamentations. And by the way, as you turn there, let me remind you that Lamentations, there are five chapters, are actually five poems that were written on the fall of Jerusalem. Jeremiah wrote them as he saw Jerusalem being destroyed by the Babylonian army. So if you look in Lamentations 1 and verse 16, remember, he's the weeping prophet. He says this, for these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down the water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Look in chapter 2 and verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. They were starving. Look in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 48. He says, mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without intermission. So it doesn't matter if you look in the book of Jeremiah or in the book of Lamentations, he's always weeping. He is someone that is compassionate and concerned. Let me ask you, are you concerned about what is happening in your family? What about what is happening in the families of others? What about what is happening in your church? What about that which is happening with your neighbors and with your friends? What about that which is happening in your state and in your country? You see, Jeremiah understood all of this. So as you look back in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1. I want to read that verse again and begin explaining to you exactly what Jeremiah is saying. Watch verse 1. He said, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Let me give you a little paraphrase. Here's what he's actually saying. "Oh, that my head were waters," or "who will give waters to my head?" In other words, my mourning for the sins and desolations of my people have already exhausted all of my tears. I wish that my head were turned into a fountain of waters so that I could weep day and night for the slain of my people. When you look at verse 1, what Jeremiah is so concerned about is that he sees that the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem was going to be so dreadful and so catastrophic that he could literally weep day and night. He's expressing the extremity of his grief when he says, "Oh, that my head were water. I wish that my head were dissolved into water so that my eyes could run out a fountain of tears." Here's a man that understands the judgment of God that is about to fall is going to be so absolutely dreadful that it could not be lamented with a normal lamentation or wept over with a normal weeping. It had to be something almost supernatural because his head could not produce enough tears to cry for his people that are going to be slain. So verse 1 is actually setting forth the horribleness and the greatness of God's judgment against Judah and Jerusalem. The people would not listen. They would not listen. And so he wept for them. I've told people this. I don't know how many times I've told people this. The two hardest lessons I ever had to learn in the ministry are these. Number one, you can't help everyone. And number two, which is even harder, sometimes those you can't help are your own family and your own friends. And that's devastating. And Jeremiah loved his people. He loved his country. He loved his nation. But they wouldn't listen. Let me ask you, is it any different today? And the answer is no. If you will listen to God's preachers, and I'm not talking about any and every TV preacher and any and every radio preacher. I'm talking about the preachers who really, truly, and genuinely teach the Word of God and expound the Word of God. If you will listen to them, you will find that practically everyone is thundering out about judgment. Not only the judgment that has come, is here, but the judgment that is coming as well. And you look around and you say, wow, what kind of impact is that kind of preaching having on the populace? Well, let me show you. If you'll look in Jeremiah chapter 8, Jeremiah thundered out about God's judgment. Jeremiah thundered out God's truth, but look at the response. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 6. He says this, "I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into battle." Do you realize that is the response of the average American? You preach against their sins. You preach against their wickedness. And their response is this, "I don't see anything wrong with it. Why should I stop doing this? Everybody else is doing it. I like it. I enjoy it. I'm going to do it. I don't care what you think. I don't care what God says. I don't care how you preach. I'm going to do that which I want to do." Do you understand that men still despise God? They still despise his gracious warnings. They reject His tender mercies and His multitudinous compassions. They reject His word. They despise His Son. They trample His law under their feet. And they refuse to hear plain, straightforward Bible preaching and teaching. They don't want it. Even professing Christians prefer their sins and prefer to play at being Christians. I'm going to tell you something. Jeremiah discovered this, and a lot of other preachers are discovering it as well. It's hard to awaken a stiff-necked, hard-headed people who are not interested in doing that which is right. It's hard. Now, let me teach you something tonight that I would encourage you to take home with you. I want you to listen carefully. Here is a very difficult lesson to learn. Jeremiah was God's man. Jeremiah had the truth. Jeremiah taught the truth. Jeremiah was compassionate and concerned. He wept his heart out for his people. But here's the lesson that is very difficult, but please listen to me. Here it is. The godliness and the concern and the love and the compassion of a godly preacher will not help an unrepentant, hard-headed, hard-hearted people. Didn't work in Jeremiah's time. Didn't work in Isaiah's time. Didn't even work in our Lord's time. Do you understand? I do not care how kind and loving and gracious and compassionate a pastor is. I don't care how much he preaches and teaches the Word of God. He can't save anybody. And he can't help anyone who refuses to hear the Word of God. I know personally of churches that have run good, godly, biblical preachers off. Why? Because they preferred their sins. They preferred playing. No amount of compassion, no amount of concern from a godly man will change anybody apart from the grace and the power of God. So Jeremiah was compassionate and concerned, but his people were still destroyed, and so was his nation. Here's the second thing. I want you to listen carefully. We need to weep. And we need to have compassion. And we need to be concerned. But we need to realize our own impotence. I pray for people every day. But there's not one thing I can do to make them do what is right or to make them repent. I can bear witness to them, and I can pray for them. But you have to understand, salvation, repentance, grace, mercy is totally in the hands of the Lord. It's not in the hands of man. Alice and I were talking coming up here about a family that we knew and had been friends with for years. And now that family's broken because of the sin of the wife. The family's destroyed. It'll never be back together. No amount of weeping can undo what has been done. And unless God just moves in that individual's heart, that individual's just gone. We need to be compassionate. We need to be concerned. But our compassion and our concern will not save. The second thing is this. Jeremiah was not only a compassionate and concerned man, listen, Jeremiah was also an exhausted and exasperated man. I want you to go back to Jeremiah 9 and look at verse 2. Jeremiah 9, verse 2. Look what he said. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Did you hear what he said? Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people. Let me just spell it out. Jeremiah wanted to get out of Dodge. He grew weary and tired of preaching to a people that would not listen and would not repent. He was not only exhausted, he was exasperated. And he thought, if I can just get away just for even a little while and get some of my sanity back. You ask me, well, Pastor, have you ever been exhausted? And my response is, ask Alice. The answer is yes. Have I ever been exasperated? Again, ask Alice. The answer is yes. For years, I was pastor, principal, teacher, counselor, disciplinarian in our church and educational ministry. And ever so often, I would call Pastor McCurry in Atlanta, and I would say, are you ready to get your family moved to the swamp with me? I just wanted to get away. And he'd say, now, John. And we'd talk. And if you think I'm the only one that ever got exhausted and exasperated, every now and then he would call me and say, is the swamp ready? How long can we stay? And I would say, now, Bob. Yeah, it works like that. I never wanted to quit preaching. Never. Never in my life have I ever wanted to quit preaching. Never. I didn't want to leave the ministry. Never. Just like Jeremiah, I just want to get away. Just want to be by myself. You know what David said in Psalm 120, verse 5? Don't turn there. He said, woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, and I dwell in the tents of Kedar. The people of Meshech were barbarians. And Jeremiah felt the same way. He said, living among these people is like living among barbarians. Jeremiah just simply longed for solitude. At the same time, he wanted to get away from and leave a wicked and rebellious people. Do you understand? You need to learn this, that godly, gracious men are vexed with the wickedness of the wicked. They can't stand it. They can't put up with it. Only the wicked can put up with the wicked. Even Lot. You remember the Bible says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He couldn't stand it. Godly men cannot help but being grieved with the wickedness of a people. I want you to show you. Look in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 2. Let me show you the kind of people that Jeremiah was preaching to. He said in verse 2, oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. Why? For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. So they were filthy. They were immoral. They were adulterers. They were treasonous. That's not all. Look in verse 3. And they bend their tongues like their bows for lies, but they're not valid for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil. They know not me, saith the Lord. So here's a people then that were liars. They hated the truth. They refused to acknowledge God. They refused to submit to him. And the only thing they wanted to do was to go from evil to evil. Look in verse 4. He says, take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust not ye in any brother. Why? For every brother will utterly supplant and deceive, and every neighbor will walk with slander. So they were slanderers. They were deceitful individuals. Verse 5. And they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. So all they would do is lie. You know, I've known people that lied. I've known people that lied that didn't even know they were lying. They've lied so much. And that's what he says these people are doing. They weary themselves with their lies and committing iniquity. Verse 6, thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. By the way, if you refuse the truth of God, the only thing left for you is error and deceit. Skip down to verse 8. Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. And one speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight. In other words, he's just waiting to Shanghai or attack his neighbor. He may be speaking peacefully, but in his heart, he's wanting war. You have to understand that Jeremiah was not the most loved preacher in Judah. In fact, I'll say it like this, he was actually hated. He was hated because he told the truth. Now, all the false prophets in his time were loved and respected. It's amazing to me that you take a man that'll preach the truth of God and folks will mock him and ridicule him and hate him and despise him, and yet you let someone come along with a false gospel and a false Jesus and people just flock to him and love him. It's unbelievable. But yet that's exactly what has happened here. Jeremiah suffered at the hands of these people. Not only at the hands of the people, but the princes as well. He was lied about. He was ridiculed. He was cast into prison. He was cast into dungeons. His life was threatened. Let me show you. Hold Jeremiah 9, but look in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. And let's begin reading there with verse 7. Jeremiah 20 and verse 7. Jeremiah says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Watch, everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil. I told them what was coming. Notice I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. In other words, they didn't listen. They mocked me because of it. Then I said, I'll not make any mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. In other words, I'll just quit preaching this message. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay, for I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge upon him. The only thing they wanted to do with Jeremiah was to make him trip and stumble and fall. Look in your Bibles, Jeremiah 32 and verse 2. Just showing you some of the things that Jeremiah suffered at the hands of these people. I can understand why he wanted to get away. Look in Jeremiah 32 and verse 2. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem. Now Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. So now he's in prison. Well, that's not too bad since he was in the court. But if you look in Jeremiah 38 and verse 6, Jeremiah 38 and verse 6, the Bible says, then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. How'd you like to spend a few nights sleeping in the mud? Well, that's where they put Jeremiah. I want you to turn back to Jeremiah 26. I'm just showing you that Jeremiah was not the most loved individual in Judah. In Jeremiah 26, begin there with verse 11. Jeremiah 26, verse 11. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, This man, that is Jeremiah, is worthy to die. For he hath prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and all the people, saying, The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. Wow. So they were planning on killing him. I want you to look to Jeremiah 37 because the interesting thing happens. You see, in Jeremiah chapter 9, he's longing for a lodging place in the wilderness so that he can leave and get out of Dodge. He finally gets his opportunity in Jeremiah 37 when the Babylonian army kind of retires, draws back momentarily because they hear another army is approaching. But look in Jeremiah 37, begin there with verse 11. And it came to pass when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. He's getting out of Dodge. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. And said Jeremiah, It is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans. But he hearkened not to him. So Arijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they'd made that the prison. So when Jeremiah finally gets the opportunity to leave, what do? They catch him and throw him back in prison again. Wow. Was he an exhausted and exasperated man? Oh, yeah. I want to show you something. I think this is absolutely phenomenal. You remember when King Saul was chasing David? And David was in the wilderness and he was cut off from the tabernacle. He was cut off from the worship of God. He could not go and offer the offerings or do anything there. And David wrote these wonderful psalms, How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord. And then he'd say, As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. David in the wilderness longed to be in Judah where the tabernacle of God was. Jeremiah is in Judah where the temple was. And he's longing to be in the wilderness where David was. He said, if I could just get away. Why? Because everything was so absolutely corrupt. So Jeremiah was compassionate and concerned. He was also exhausted and exasperated. But thirdly, I want to point out, he was also a displeased and discerning man. I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. I will explain what I mean when I say that he was a despised or a displeased and a discerning man in Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah was so displeased with the people. He was displeased with their response to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. He was displeased that they would not repent. And in his displeasure, he also had some discernment. In that discernment, which was followed by his displeasure, he realized the only thing left was judgment. Watch. Jeremiah 18, begin there with verse 18. Look, Jeremiah 18, verse 18. Then said they, Come, and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Lord, let's plan on getting him. Let's trick him. Let's make him fall. And here's why they're going to devise devices. They say, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. In other words, don't listen to Jeremiah. Now watch. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. What? We're not going to listen to anything you say, Jeremiah. You can preach your heart out. You can cry all you want to cry. We're not listening. And we're going to do everything we can to destroy you. Watch Jeremiah's prayer now, beginning in verse 19. Look what he says. Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Listen to what they're saying, God. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away thy wrath from them. In other words, Lord, I tried to be an intermediary and an intercessor. Didn't work. They wouldn't listen. Verse 21, therefore, he's still praying, therefore deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword, and let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows, and let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. Yea, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal with them in the time of thine anger. Wow. Wow. Jeremiah discerned that when a people refuse to listen to God and his word, and they refused to repent and turn to him, the only thing left was judgment. And now Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 18, is doing like Isaiah. He's making intercession against his own people. What he is doing is this. He is not being vindictive. He's not being hateful. He's not being unkind. God had previously demanded their destruction because of their sins, and Jeremiah was trying to intercede and intervene and stand up on their behalf and give them opportunity to repent and all this. Now he sees they won't, and now Jeremiah is siding with God, and he's saying, yes, Lord, the only thing left is judgment. Let it come. Let me ask you a question. When will we as the people of God discern that the only way out of our ungodly, immoral, unjust, and wicked society is by and through the righteous judgment of God? David, a man after God's own heart, prayed in Psalm 7 in verse 9, Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish thou the just. Have you prayed that prayer? Have you prayed that the wickedness of the wicked could come to an end? How is it going to come to an end? It'll come to an end through the judgment of God, I can assure you of that. Let me remind you of something. Years ago, I preached a message from Hosea 2 and verse 15. Where God told Israel, I have given you the valley of Achor for a door of hope. The title of the message is A Door of Hope. I've given thee the valley of Achor for a door of hope. You know what the valley of Achor was? You need to read Joshua chapter 8 and chapter 9. You remember how Achan stole the Babylonian garment, the wedge of gold and silver, hid them in his tent? And it was the valley of Achor, or Achan, where Achan and his family were brought and stoned to death for their sins, and then they were burned. Because God told Joshua, unless you deal with this, listen, here's what God said, neither will I be with you anymore. In other words, this sin has to be dealt with or you will not be blessed by me. You will not have any victories. You will not have anything. I will not be with you. And so God said, I've given you the Valley of Achor for a door of hope. What was their door of hope? The door of hope was the judgment of God. Let me tell you something. The judgment of God is not our enemy. The judgment of God is our friend. And God can take care of the wicked either by converting them or removing them. That's totally up to him, however he does it. They're his enemies. Now, if you think that's tough, what Jeremiah prayed, when he prayed, Lord, deliver up their children to the famine, pour out their blood by the force of the sword, let their wives be bereaved of their children, let them be widows, let their men be put to death, let the young men be slain with the sword in battle. And then he talks about how they're surprised when a troop suddenly comes upon them, the Babylonian army comes upon them and slays everyone in the house. And he says, Lord, forgive not their sin. You think that's tough? Go back to Jeremiah chapter 9. That's nothing compared to when God gets fed up. Look in Jeremiah chapter 9, and let's begin reading there with verse 9. Jeremiah 9, verse 9. Look what he says. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? By visit he means judge. Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that none can pass through them. Neither can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the fowl of the heavens and the beast are fled. They are gone. Now look what God says. And I will make Jerusalem heaps, and a den of dragons. And I will make the cities of Judah desolate without inhabitant. Wow. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he whom the mouth of the Lord hath spoken that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth and is burned up like a wilderness, that none passeth through. And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them, till I have consumed them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for cunning women, that they may come, and let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears, and our eyelids gush out with water. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We're greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and everyone her neighbor lamentations. Here it is, for death is come up into our windows, and has entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without, and the young men from the street. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, as the handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You think for one instance it was bad when Jeremiah was fed up? Just wait till God gets fed up. Jeremiah was displeased with the people and their failing to listen and heed and repent. And he discerned the only thing left is judgment. Years ago, I buried a woman who died of cancer of the bone, which I suppose is one of the most excruciating diseases that you could die from. This woman, the world would call absolutely ignorant. I don't think she ever made it past the third grade. The world would look down on her and despise her. Yet God saved her. And she could read, and she read that Bible over and over. She had a son and she had a daughter. The daughter was attending our church. The son would not even darken the doorway of the church. I got, I don't know how many calls to come to her bedside because she was supposed to have died 20 times before she did. And she was in such excruciating pain. I could walk down the hall, be 50, 60 yards before I ever got to her room, and you could hear her hollering and screaming in pain. And I would walk in the room and I'd call her name and I'd say, "Hello, sister, how are you?" "Oh," she said, "I'm doing so well, Brother Weaver." She said, "The Lord is so good to me." Never complained, never. And when finally she was dying, I was there, a number of our ladies were there, and I was holding her hand. And I said, "Sister, I want to pray for you." And she said, "Please do, please do." And I was praying. And as I was praying, I prayed for her daughter. And then I called her son's name, and I started to pray for him. And she squeezed my hand, and she said, "Brother Weaver, don't pray for him. It's a waste of your breath. He will not listen to the word of God. There's no hope for him." She may have been ignorant as the world was concerned, but she knew the truth of the word of God, and that's exactly what Jeremiah found out. There's no hope for a people who will not listen to the word of God. The only thing left is judgment. Now, let me make just a couple of applications. Think about this. I hear Christians and I hear non-Christians alike complaining incessantly about the state of our country and declaring how bad everything really is. And the only thing I can say is, hang on, it's going to get worse. Because we've sown the wind and we're reaping the whirlwind. You know what God has done? God has sent roadblock after roadblock by way of natural disasters, hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, droughts. Read Amos chapter 4. You'll find diseases, sickness. He sent roadblock after roadblock. And you know what we do? We just remove those roadblocks and keep going right on down the same road. Like the horse rushing into battle. We're following our own course to destruction. Pretty soon, we're going to be asking, what are we doing in this handbasket and why are we going down the hill so fast? And the answer is, because we've turned our back upon God and His Word. The second application I just want to reiterate, and that is this. Godly preachers and biblical preaching will never save those who refuse to repent and believe. Compassion and concern on the behalf of pastors and godly parents and godly neighbors are always insufficient to a stiff-necked people. If God is not merciful and gracious, no amount of godliness or concern is going to help those individuals. God will either do one of two things. He'll either remove his preachers the way he did Elijah, or he'll shut their mouths the way he did Jeremiah. Now, I asked you this question earlier. When will we discern that probably the only way we're going to get out of the situation that we're in is through the judgment of God? You know, here is a simple truth. The quicker a problem is dealt with, the quicker we can get on with our lives and recovery. I remember several years ago, I taught a class on Friday and Saturday. I had no problems. I woke up Sunday morning to go preach, and I could not even use my left hand. My left hand was dead. It was gone. I thought, well, it worked last night. It won't work today. I went to chiropractors. I went through all kind of treatment from the middle of April to the middle of July. Nothing helped. It kept getting worse. I finally got an MRI, went to a neurosurgeon, and the neurosurgeon said, here's your problem. There's a nerve in my neck. The bone had totally encapsulated that nerve and was pressing on that nerve. And he said, this was on Tuesday, he said, you're not going to get any better. You're going to get worse. He said, the only way out of this, the only way out of it is for surgery, for me to go in and ream a hole out for that nerve to lie in, and then you'll get better. I looked at him and I said, this was Tuesday afternoon, I said, can you do the surgery tomorrow? He said, well, not tomorrow, but I can on Thursday. I said, that'll be fine. I won't even go home. And I was in Columbia, South Carolina, 5 hours away from home. And I just stayed right there. Why? Because I knew the quicker I could get the problem dealt with, the quicker I could get on with my life. And do you realize, folks, that may be a physical illustration, but it portrays a spiritual truth. When we begin to pray, oh, let the wickedness of a wicked come to an end. And Lord, you establish the just. You take care of the wicked any way you want to take care of them. And I'll submit to you. Let me tell you what else it'll make you do. If you begin praying, Lord, take care of the wicked, it'll make you live a whole lot more holy and more godly, because you want to make sure that you're not with the wicked when God takes care of them. I hope you understand why I said I feel just like Jeremiah. Hope you feel like him. Compassionate, concerned, and yeah, you get exhausted and exasperated because your family won't listen, your friends won't listen, people won't respond to the Word of God, and you want to give up. You want to just leave sometimes. And you're displeased. And then you discern, Lord, it's judgment. And then you're ready to say, well, Lord, send it and get it over with so we can get on with our lives. Yeah, sometimes you feel just like Jeremiah. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask you for your grace and your mercy and your goodness and your kindness. And Lord, we have to confess and have to admit, Lord, we've been through the same thing that Jeremiah's been through. And we're still going through it. We pray, Father, in your grace and mercy, that you would be pleased to grant us repentance and faith. Oh, God, there's so many homes that are being destroyed, so many lives. And yet, Lord, we know that unless there is revival, the only thing left is ruin. If there's no turning, there's only destruction. Move on our hearts. Help us, Lord, to do that which is right and holy and godly, and help us to be obedient in every area of our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.